Well, happy Father's Day, dads. It's kind of nice to have a day, isn't it? Breakfast in bed and all that. You know, I grew up before video games. So when I was a kid, we built models. Model airplanes, model trains, model cars. You know, the ones you buy in the little cardboard box about yay big, and it's full of little pieces you have to assemble and glue together, and then you paint it. And typically after breaking most of the parts and losing the other ones and getting that nasty glue on everything and then, you know, totally messing up the paint job, what you ended up with was never, ever close to the picture on the front of the box. And thinking back on that, I thought it's kind of fitting that fathers and sons work on those together, because that's kind of a good analogy for fatherhood. It's not a real car. It's just a model. And it's not even a very good model. And that's kind of how it is with fathers. We are just a model, and sometimes we're not even a very good one. A group of us dads have been gathering on Thursday mornings to discuss a book that we've been reading. This week's chapter included a quote from John Piper. It kind of got our attention. He said, "The happiest and holiest children in the world are the children whose fathers succeed in winning both their tender affection and their reverential and loving fear. And they are the children who will come to understand most easily the mystery of the fatherhood of God." That's a great quote, isn't it? But it's kind of a sobering one, too. Fatherhood is tough enough as it is. The last thing we really want is to be held up as the model for what God is like. But that's exactly what Scripture does. And so we were reminded this week that as dads, we lay the foundation for our kids' relationship with God, their Heavenly Father. We are their first exposure to a father figure, to an authority figure. And how we develop that relationship and wield that authority will either help or hurt their view of God and help or hinder their relationship with God. In other words, if you're a father and God's a father, what are they learning about Him from you? On several occasions, the Scripture uses fathers and fatherhood as the analogy for what God is like, or as the analogy for what faithful ministry is like. God takes that which is common and familiar, something that we all have, something that we see in action every day, as the way to describe how He relates to us. God relates to us as a father. So, dads, I want us to consider that this morning. I want you to think about that a little bit. If God is like you, what is He like? If our children are to think of God as a father, will that be a pleasant thought or a painful thought? Is your fatherhood the kind of fatherhood God would want to use as the analogy for His? If you're the model of what a father is like, will your children be drawn to God as their father? Serious questions, but I think we need to face them. And today's as good a day to do that as any. Many passages of Scripture refer to the fatherhood of God. God is a father. He is our father. And just that imagery, just that word association is itself very, very rich and very powerful. But it assumes something. It assumes that we all have a good mental picture of what a father is and does. And that we aren't turned off by that, but are drawn to that. that we would long to have a relationship with this God because he's a father. And a father is someone we love and respect and admire and trust. A father takes care of us. A father protects us. A father provides for us. So the question is fatherhood a good analogy for God to use for what he's like? Or more pointedly, is my fatherhood and your fatherhood a good model, a good preview, a good comparison for what God is like? So this morning I want us to look at three of the passages that use fatherhood in this analogous way and just challenge us, do we live up to our end of this analogy? Do you, first of all, show compassion as a father? Turn back to Psalm 103, if you will. And let's look at this again from the vantage point of what it says about God as a father. This is a wonderful psalm, as Greg mentioned, praising the Lord, exalting the Lord for his tender mercy and compassion. Verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Like what? Well, he pardons all your iniquities, he heals your diseases, he redeems your life from the pit, he crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. He satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. This is who the Lord is. This is what he's like. He pardons. He heals. He redeems. He crowns. He satisfies. Verse 6, the Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. What is he? He's slow to anger. He's compassionate. He's gracious. Verse 9, he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. But he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Are you thankful for that? God doesn't treat us as our sin deserves. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Is this your view of God? Is this what you think about when you think about God? This is who he is. This is what he's really like. Forgiving, gracious, long-suffering, patient, kind, loving, merciful. You know, you hear people say a lot, I don't like the God of the Old Testament. I like the God of the New Testament. He's the same God. And what's not to like? Your perception of him is wrong. If your perception of him is as a merciless lawgiver and a harsh judge, no, he is immeasurably gracious and kind. Verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth. Think about how high is that? Well, it's immeasurably high, right? How far above the earth are the heavens? Who knows, right? Suffice it to say, his loving kindness will never run out. How much love and grace is there in God more than outer space could contain? So, if all that is true, and it is, think about how you would illustrate that. If you were God, what analogy would you use to capture that? What does the Lord, what does the Lord's compassion compare to? Well, verse 13. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Is that shocking? You really want to do that, Lord? Compare yourself to us? But he does. How compassionate and merciful and forgiving and patient and gracious is God, like a father. Just as a father, so the Lord. Do you see the parallel? It's amazing, isn't it? And you wonder, what father is he thinking of? Surely not me. So dads, how are you doing on that? How are you doing on compassion? Apparently we're the models of that. Verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it's no more. Its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. In other words, men come and go, right? Like grass, like flowers, wild flowers of the field. They're seasonal, they're temporary, fleeting. His loving kindness remains. He remains, and his loving kindness remains from everlasting to everlasting. And then notice how the psalm ends. It's sort of punctuated in this with a sort of a dramatic finish. Verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. David can't end this psalm because you can't talk about the Lord very long without remembering his sovereignty, his authority, his might, his strength, his dominion over all creation. He is the creator. He rules over all his works. Even the angels obey the voice of his word and serve him and do his will. And so the psalm is sort of bracketed by this exalted view of a transcendent God. He's holy, verse 1. He's righteous in his deeds and just in his judgments, verse 6. He's sovereign over all, verse 19. But in the center and the focal point is this repeated emphasis on his loving kindness, his compassion. He's transcendent, yes, but he relationally with his people, he's imminent. He's near. Dads, the Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in loving kindness. Just like you. You know, just like you. Is that what you're like? If someone asked, what is the Lord like? What is the God of the Bible like? Well, he's compassionate, you know, like a father. So you're maybe like an HO scale model, but you're still the model. Dads, in other words, this psalm assumes this. It assumes this about you, that when the comparison is made, just as a father, so the Lord. Nobody snickers. Nobody rolls their eyes. No one would object. It would resonate. Oh, that's what the Lord is like. Sure, yeah, now I get it. Like a father. children first learn and experience and receive grace from you, is the implication. They learn what God is like from your compassion, from the way you forgive. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. What is that saying? God separates sinners from their sins. A past sin does not linger as our permanent identity. When you say, I forgive you, do you really? Right? Is that the end of it forever? Do you remember it no more? Or do you kind of keep bringing it back up? Verse 14, He knows our frame and is mindful that we are but dust. Are you understanding of human weakness? Does your own frailty make you empathetic and sympathetic toward your children and their weaknesses and their limitations? Verse 8, He is slow to anger. Wow. You know, like you. Would your kids learn that about God from you? And that verse, of course, comes from God's declaration to Moses on Mount Sinai. Moses had begged to see God, to see God's glory, and so God hid him in the rocks. And as his glory passed by, he proclaimed the Lord, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. That's who the Lord is. That's His essential nature. When He revealed Himself, that's what He revealed. Certainly God wants our children to know that about Him, just as He wanted the children of Israel to know that about Him. And they should begin to learn that from the way we are. Compassion. The word compassion, verse 13, it could be translated pity. King James says the Father pitieth His children. Or mercy. It means all of that. It means to love. It means to have mercy, to show compassion, to be tender, affectionate. So we should be humbled that God would think to use us as the analogy for that. But even more, we should be careful to make sure the analogy fits. The second one, the second comparison, is found in Proverbs 3:12. So let's turn there. Do you discipline your children as a father? Proverbs 3:12, actually starting with verse 11, we read, My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father, the son in whom He delights. Here the subject is discipline and reproof, chastening, correction, punishment. The Lord disciplines His children. He reproves those He loves. You know, like a father. And so again, there's this assumption that what a father is like is what God is like. As fathers do, God does. And that children would naturally make the connection and would come to expect from their Heavenly Father the same kind of loving discipline they received from their earthly father. Actually, the whole chapter is a father's appeal to his son to listen and learn and obey and not turn away from the Lord. Verse 1, My son, do not forget My teaching, but let your heart keep My commandments. Verse 3, Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Verse 5, Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. Verse 7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Verse 9, honor the Lord, and so on and so on and so on. But when you stray, when you do wrong, when you sin, when you disobey, don't harden your heart toward the Lord. Don't get angry with Him. Don't despise Him or loathe His reproof. Why? He loves you. He loves you. He's trying to protect you. He's trying to train you. And so, what's the model for that? Even as a father, the son in whom he delights. And the assumption is that that concept would be easy and natural for a child to understand because that's what they've experienced from dad. So fathers, no pressure, but your discipline and training is to be the preview of coming affections. Your discipline is to prepare your children to receive the Lord's discipline. And that their hearts would be inclined to receive it just as they received yours because it was so lovingly administered. So here's a quick quality control check. Is your discipline fair and reasonable? Is it appropriate to the age and maturity of your child? Is it appropriate to the nature of the offense? Is it consistent? Is it timely? Is your discipline exercised with self-control? Is it clearly and always motivated by love? God does not inflict pain upon His children simply to prove His authority over them. No, discipline is an expression of a father's love. And apparently they're to learn that from you. Turn to Hebrews 12. Another usage of this same concept, actually the New Testament exposition of that verse. Hebrews 12, jump into the middle of verse 5 and just pick up, have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? And then he quotes Proverbs 3:11-12. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you're without discipline, of which you all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. You see what he's saying? What does fatherly discipline prove? It proves that you're loved. It proves that you're actually the son of your father. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, it afterwards yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. What's the purpose of discipline? That we may share His holiness. Is it joyful? No. Is it painful? Yes. But what does it do? What does it produce? The peaceful fruit of righteousness. And he doesn't do it to get even. He doesn't do it to vent his anger. He does it for our good. And there's nothing strange or foreign or unreasonable about it. God deals with you as with sons. And what son is there whom his father does not discipline? So, dads, are you disciplining your children in a way that models the discipline of the Lord for his children? Have I ever told you about the time I threw a dart at a dog? Don't hate me for this, but I threw a dart at a dog. We had just come home from church, matter of fact, and I was out in the yard. Mom was in the kitchen frying chicken, and I was out in the yard killing time, waiting for lunch. And I had a dartboard nailed to an old pecan tree, and I was just out there playing. And it was boring because I was the only boy, and I was always playing by myself, it seemed like. But all of a sudden, the neighbor's bird dog wandered into the yard. And the devil put a thought in my 13-year-old head. And I know it was the devil because I never would have thought of this on my own. I wonder if you could hit that dog with a dart. And he was, you know, it was far off. He was 15 or 20 yards away. And I thought, I could try that. Stuck it right in his big old floppy ear. And I don't think the dog, he didn't even flinch when it hit him. He was just kind of hanging there like this, you know. And I don't know, it wasn't that big a deal to the dog, but when I panicked and ran after him to get the dart out of his ear, he bolted and he ran off. And I didn't know what to do, so I went back in the house and had lunch. 30 minutes later, there was a knock at the door. Really good neighbor. You know what he did? He brought my dart back. Well, my dad answered the door, and I could see him talking, and I knew it was bad. My dad was devastated. I mean, he came back to the table and sat down in absolute stunned silence. He was just so disappointed in me, and I did not dare make eye contact, but I could see him looking at me, and just the thought on his face. I can't believe you would do that. Who are you? What have I done wrong? You know how it is, dads. Well, eventually, when I kind of lost my appetite and finished picking at my green beans, he said, "You done? Yes, sir. Let's go outside." And out by the old fig tree, he gave me the last spanking I would ever need. But you know what? There was never any question. I did wrong. I needed to be disciplined. And his motive was nothing but my good. And that was the pattern. I mean, that's how it always was. And that pattern prepared me to be God's child and to receive his correction. And to know that it always comes from a loving Father with the intent to produce greater holiness and righteousness in my life. Well, there's a third analogy. Can you handle one more? Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Do you exhort, encourage, implore as a father? 1 Thess 2, your Bible should just fall right open to that by now. Look at verse 10. You are witnesses, and God. How devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you. How? As a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Here in this case, a father becomes the model for Paul's ministry. Our ministry to you was just like a father's ministry to his children. And it's a fairly comprehensive picture. Our manner of life, verse 10, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved. Our mode of parenting, verse 11, exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you. Our main objective in all of that, verse 12, that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So how do we behave at home? Devoutly. What does that mean? Holy. Uprightly. Righteousness. Blamelessly. That's integrity. What do we do as dads? Exhort. That's teaching, giving instruction. Encourage, which is comforting and cheering them on. Implore. That's persuading and reasoning with them from our own experience and our own wisdom. And what's the motive behind all of that? That they would know the Lord, right? And walk with him and walk worthy of his calling and his kingdom and his glory. Paul says that's what we did. You know, like dads do. Dads, is that what you do? Is your ministry in the home a fitting analogy for Paul's ministry in Thessalonica? Would you notice that he doesn't say exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a mother would her own children? Moms do that too, no question about it. But this is primarily the domain of dads. Paul's ministry was mother-like also. Verse 7, we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. So there's both. There's a motherly aspect and a fatherly aspect, but the mother analogy illustrates gentleness and tender loving care. The fatherly aspect, the father analogy illustrates instruction and training. Dads, is mom having to do all of that in your home? This is your turf. This is our responsibility. Exhort, encourage, implore. Each one. So, you're the model, like it or not. We're all imperfect, and no, we don't look anything like the picture on the box, but we're the model. And until our kids learn better, to them, God is like you. So how are you doing in these areas? Compassion, forgiveness, mercy. Are you slow to anger? How are you doing in the area of reproof and discipline and correction? Is it consistent? Is it clearly motivated by love? How are you doing in the area of spiritual instruction and encouragement? Are you taking the lead in teaching your kids? If you really want to know, ask. If they won't tell you, their mom will. Father, you really are the model. You really are the the perfect Father. And so we're grateful for that. We're grateful to be your children, thankful that our children can be your children. Forgive us for our unfaithfulness, our irresponsibility, for being home but not really being home, for being couch potatoes, for being disengaged, for putting it all on Mom. Help us to learn from you and to grow in you and to love and to lead as you love and lead. Thank you for your example. Thank you for our children. Give us wisdom to be the dads that they need. Make us more diligent. Make us more faithful. Fill us with compassion. May we give and forgive just as you give and forgive. Bless this day, special day to spend time together as families and reflect on your blessings. Honor our fathers. May we do that today. And through all the imperfections and inconsistencies, would you use us to lead our families to Christ? I pray it in his name, for his glory. Amen.